So the whole thing is a whole cluster of bad excuses. They knew it was coming. You know it's coming. You know the feast of God is coming. You know the time when Jesus comes again is imminent, and his return is getting closer by the day. It's coming. Is your heart for the house of God? Is your heart for the things of God? A person who has a heart for the house stops making excuses. Some of you have been wrestling whether you're going to follow God or not, and you've been making excuses your entire life. It's time to give up the excuses. Who here has ever been invited to something? Been invited to a birthday, right? A wedding, maybe, you know, a funeral, I don't know. You've been invited to places, and how many of you like being invited to places? That actually should be all of us. It's like ingrained within us to all want to be invited places. You might say, well, I'm an introvert. Okay, fine, weirdo. I know there's people who are more introverted and some people who are more extroverted. I get it. But by and large, for the most part, we are designed to be around people. God made us that way. So we don't like to be, you know, missed out on. We don't like when people invite you or invite other people and they don't invite you. Right? Happens to pastors all the time. We want to be included. I want you to think about that as we go through today's message. We're continuing our series, Heart for the House. And when we say house, what we're talking about is God's house, God's purpose, God's kingdom, and having a heart for the things that he is doing around the world and what he wants to do in us and use us to do around the world. And as we think about that, I want us to answer this question today. What does it take to have a heart for the house? Now, you have a heart for something. You have a heart for your hobby, your sports team, your whatever it is. You have a heart for something. What I think that God wants from all of us is he wants us to have a heart for his house, for his kingdom, for his purpose around the world. And to help us learn this today, we're gonna look at a parable, and it's the parable of the great banquet. And in this parable of the great banquet, we're going to learn so many different things and about this aspect of having a heart for the house. Let me just kind of give you a little backdrop of what's going on. Jesus is at a prominent religious leader's house. He's just chilling. And they're talking about things like, doing good on the Sabbath. They're talking about not taking the place of honor when you're at an event. When you're invited to a party, they're talking about inviting people to your home and to your events that would never be able to repay you. When you have a banquet and a feast, they would never be able to repay you. Invite those kind of people, the poor, the needy, the lame, those kind of things. And then while they're having this discord, this guy speaks up, and here's what he says in Luke chapter 14. It says, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Stop right there. It's no accident that so many things in the Bible are surrounded with food. Okay? Just want you to know. Now, you need to be a responsible eater, okay? But I think there's a correlation here to spiritual growth. It goes on. Okay, you guys can think about that later at lunchtime. Jesus' reply to this guy was this. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. Now, culturally, everybody would have known immediately what Jesus is talking about. A great banquet, very common in that time, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. Invited many guests, and at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Everyone say, now ready. Now it's ready. Now ready. He says, but they all began to make excuses. The first said, I bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married. I can't come. My wife won't let me. He's already whipped. I don't know about this guy. He needs the Primal Men's Conference, this guy. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant go out quickly into the streets and the alleys in the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is, I love this, still room. There's still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads of the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. It'll be what? Full. It'll be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Wow, what a great story. Now, there's a lot that this parable has to teach us, and I'm just going to lay out a few things for you. Culturally, Jesus is talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, okay? The Jews, by and large, had rejected Jesus as their Messiah, and they didn't want anything to do with Jesus at all, so they were rejecting the banquet, if you will. They were rejecting Jesus and the kingdom of God, and now a way was made through Christ for the Gentiles. If you don't know what Jew and Gentile difference is, it's this simply. If you're not a Jew and you're not in the Jewish nation, you are essentially a Gentile. It's anyone who's not Jewish, okay? It's a very simple definition of it. And so now there's that aspect of the prophetic fulfillment of what Jesus is talking about. There's also this eternal aspect to the parable. In other words, we have this great banquet to look forward to after Jesus comes again, that will be with all people who put their faith in Jesus Christ. This great feast, this party, if you will, this celebration of the kingdom of God, the culmination of God's masterful plan. And that's amazing. Then there's also the practical, real-time, right now, how does it apply to my life principle of the parable? And that's what I want to talk to you about today. What does it take to have a heart for the house, for the kingdom of God, for the building of his church, for the reaching of lost people? So I want to give you a couple things this morning from this parable. Number one, write this down. A heart for the house makes no excuses. Yes. Who here is really good at excuses? Like you think it's your spiritual gift. Who here has ever made an excuse? Raise your hand. Yeah, come on, just raise your hand. Just be proud of it. Just own it. Like, yeah, me. I made an excuse. I made an excuse when I ate my third Krispy Kreme in the foyer earlier. How many of you have ever made an excuse to get out of something at the last minute? How many of you have ever made an excuse and the excuse wasn't true, you just really didn't want to do the thing? Yeah, I know who you are. Let's pray for all those who raise their hand. They're the worst. We make excuses. Now, I understand that we have all been guilty of this, and excuses are a problem in life. The problem with this parable, in this parable, is that these people were making excuses to the detriment of their eternity. And now that's a big deal. They're making excuses to the detriment of their eternity, and we don't want that to happen, do we? We want to make sure that our excuses don't get in the way of what God wants to do in and through our life and the building of his kingdom. So I want to give you some excuses that get in the way. All of us have given these excuses in our life at one point or another. And in the parable, Jesus lays out three people who give ridiculous excuses. And I'm explaining why they're ridiculous. And we've all been guilty of giving them in one way or another, okay? And so these are the excuses that they've given, and this is the problem that we all have. If we're not careful, it'll keep us from the banquet God has for us, from all that God has for us, which we don't want, do we? Okay? Number one, I've got too many things going on. Should I just dismiss you now?
Yes.
Because the other two are going to be hurtful, okay? I've got too many things going on. I'm a busy person. I've got stuff and stuff to go on. Look what he says. The first said, I just bought a field. I've expanded my portfolio. I've got more responsibility in my life. I must go and see it. Please excuse me. This was a pitiful and poor excuse. You know why? Because the land would still be there tomorrow. It's still going to be there. And who buys land without going to see it first? The guy definitely is not in real estate. Doesn't make any sense. It's a stupid excuse. But we've so focused on our things that it keeps us from having a heart for the house. I got things in my life. Whatever it is in your life, what thing? It might not be a piece of land, but it's something. And that thing is keeping you from all that God has for you. Just, you're so busy. I'm a busy, busy person. When Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, he never said, blessed are those who are busy. It's not in there. They're busy. And this guy's like, please excuse me. The other excuse that we see from the parables, I'm too busy with work and stuff. I got to make money, Pastor. I got to pay the bills. I got to climb the ladder. I got to get that promotion. I got work and stuff. I'm just too busy. I got work and stuff. I got to tell you, I have heard this so many times. Well, I got a really busy work schedule. I got this going on. I got to travel here. I got that going on, and I got the compounding interest, and I've got all this stuff. It's work and stuff. Look at this guy. He says, another said, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Let me just help you understand that. You're like, 5 yoke of oxen. Okay, so I just bought a new tractor, and I got to go try it out. I'm going to ride it into town. I'm going to go try my... Now, this would have been a massive purchase for this guy. 5 yoke of oxen were a massive purchase. This would have been a big investment for him. He's like, I got to make more money. I've got a new gig. I've got a side gig. I've got a new avenue, a stream of income. And I've got to make sure it's all solid, because, I got to make sure that's going on. I got work and stuff. And I know that God really wants me to make more money, because then I'm going to give it to the kingdom of God. But then our heart is kept from actually having a heart for the house because we're so focused on our work and stuff. And our job is God. And the way we make money becomes God. And the ability to make more money becomes God. My work and stuff. You following me right now?
Yes.
The other guy's excuse was this. I hesitate to read it to you. I'm almost might be silent and let you read it for yourself. I've got too many family things going on. Family stuff going on. The guy says, still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. I can't come. I just got married. Now, here's how ridiculous this is. They didn't elope back then. That wasn't customary. Like, parents would have been talking for a long time. They would have kind of arranged things. They have all these things. They would have planned a big festival. It would have been a big event. They didn't just dude, I don't know what happened yesterday, but I got married. What do I do now? That's not how it worked back then. They didn't live together before. They didn't know. That was a no-no. Still a no-no, by the way. That's not how it works. I got married. It was all of a sudden the guy's shocked. Wow, you are not going to believe my weekend. We ran out to Vegas, and next thing you know. I can't tell you in all my years of ministry of any excuse that has been more than this one. My kids, now I know what I'm going to say is going to be hurtful. You're welcome. My kids have things over here. They got this event over here. They got this thing going on over here. They can't be involved in a youth group. They can't be involved in church. We got this. We got to travel here. We got to do this. Oh, but my family's got this thing over here. We got this event. We got this plan. And we got this strategy. We got this stuff. And my family, right? Or my friends got this. And my friends got that. And my uncle's got this. And my aunt got that. And then here's the one. Oh, man. I got a dog. I got a dog. What do you want me to? You think God wants me to leave the dog alone? I got a dog. I can't leave it alone. You want me to put it in the kennel? I can't put it in the kennel all day. Geez whiz. It's a whole hour. The service is an hour long. You want the dog to be in the kennel for an hour long? What if it dies from barking itself to death? I don't know. Too far?
No.
Too far? Shall I continue? I don't even know how to help cat people. We just won't even talk about that. Too much. I got family stuff. Some of you have relationships in your life that are keeping you from the things of God. Now, with that said, expanding your portfolio is not a sin. Having things in your life is not a sin. I like having things. Having family is not a sin. You should have an awesome family. You should have an awesome marriage. God wants those things. Having a job is not a sin. But what happens is these excuses become our gods, and they become the heart, the things our heart is turned towards, instead of the kingdom of God, instead of the purposes and the plan of God. Instead of having a heart for the house, we have a heart for our excuses. We must be very careful, church, that that's not us. Here's the kicker. Here's the worst of it all. Every single person that had an excuse already RSVP'd. Watch this. Pay attention. It says, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything's now ready. Here's how it would have worked. They didn't tell people the time. They told people the day. Next Friday, I'm having a banquet. People knew that it would be in the evening time. That's why all these excuses are ridiculous. They knew it would be in the evening time because that was their cultural big meal of the day. And when they had a banquet, that was when the time they did it, because everyone would be coming from the fields and from town, and all their friends would have time off, and they'd come over for the banquet. And then they would say, okay, RSVP, let us know you're coming, and then we know how many fattened calves to slaughter. You know, we know how many rotisserie chickens from Costco we're going to need and how many watermelons. And then once we know everybody's, then we'll get everything ready. When everything's ready, because they didn't have microwaves back then, we'll tell the servant to go out, tell everybody, it's time, come on in, it's ready. Start eating when you get here. That's how it worked. They already RSVP'd. And yet when the servant came, it's time, they're like, yeah, I'm too busy. My wife, you know. We know it's a newly married couple, because here's the thing with that. First of all, not only did they not plan, the wedding wasn't a surprise. Most likely the wife wasn't even invited, because culturally it would have been the males that were invited to the banquet in that culture. And the wife couldn't have kept him from the banquet, because that wouldn't have been biblical anyways, because the only thing she could have kept him from was war for the first year. So the whole thing is a whole cluster of bad excuses. They knew it was coming. You know it's coming. You know the feast of God is coming. You know the time when Jesus comes again is imminent, and his return is getting closer by the day. It's coming. Is your heart for the house of God? Is your heart for the things of God? A person who has a heart for the house stops making excuses. Some of you have been wrestling whether you're going to follow God or not, and you've been making excuses your entire life. It's time to give up the excuses. The other thing we learned from this parable is this: a heart for the house never comes alone. Never comes alone. Have you ever been invited to something that you don't know anyone there? Mm-hmm. You don't know anyone. It's kind of like awkward. Like, I don't know. Do the people bite there? Or like, it's kind of weird. We always try to get, if we go somewhere, we're like, oh, it's kind of uncomfortable, I don't know anybody. We always try to what? Invite a friend, right? We try to bring somebody with us we know. I want to know if somebody's there. I'm going to know. It's going to make me feel more comfortable, right? This is just common sense social engagement. Now, we learn some great things in this parable about not coming alone, because in the parable, the master of the house is representative of God, and in the parable, the servants are representative of us, that we go out and we bring in. We go out and we bring in. Everyone say this to me with me. So we go out and we bring in. We go out, one more time, we go out. And we do what? We bring in. Watch, what do? We go out and we bring in the broken. We bring in the broken. This is God's call on our life. This is why he gave us the Great Commission. Go into all the world and make disciples and teach them to obey everything and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're to go out and we're to bring in the broken. Look at what the master of the house told the servant. He said, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in, go out and bring in the poor, the crippled, and the blind, and the lame. We're called, if we have a heart for God, we're called to go out and bring those people who are broken. Not just physically broken, but spiritually broken. And you know who's spiritually broken? Every single person who doesn't know Jesus. Those are the spiritually broken in the world. Not that we're perfect, those who know Jesus and have it all going on, but this aspect that there are people out there who do not know Jesus, and we're called to go out and bring them into the kingdom of God. Bring them into the purpose of God. Bring them into the plan of God. Why? Because we have a heart for the house. Amen. We have a heart for the house. Now, the servants did what they were told. And here's what happens. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. There's still room. I love that aspect of it. There's still room. Jesus always keeps a clean, ready, and open house. And it's clean because nothing about God is unclean. It's ready because Jesus is never taken by surprise. And it's open because whosoever will may come. And come to know Jesus and come to know the Lord and have a heart for the house and grow in the kingdom of God. Are you following me so far? I'm trying to keep it in a way in which you understand what I'm talking about. We are called to go out and bring in the broken. We also go out and bring in those who are far off. Those people who are far off, those people who are outside maybe our circle, maybe outside of our comfort zone, outside of our influence. Look what the master told the servants. He says, then the master told his servants, go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. Everybody say full. My house will be full. Did you know that God wants a full house? This is why every pastor standing behind every pulpit this morning who's preaching Jesus wants a full church. Why? Because God wants a full house. There's still room for people to enter. There's still time for people to come to know Jesus. There's still opportunity for us to reach them. We're not making excuses. We're taking the broken, the people who everyone else say are unclean and unfit and unworthy. We're saying, hey, God's got a place for you. And we're going to the people who are far off, saying, man, I'm too far from God. I've done too many things wrong. There's no way for me to get my life in order. And we go to the people and we say, hey, listen, you're never too far gone from God. There's still room. God wants a full house. Yes. He wants a full house. And you should want a full house. You should want a full house. I have to be very careful with what I say sometimes. I might lose my mind if I hear one more person tell me, oh, that church was just too big. Because I just don't see that. I mean, fine, there's different sizes of churches. There's different ways in which God uses people. I get it 100%. But there's this heart that God has that says, listen, whosoever will may come. Whosoever will may come. And all are called to the banquet of the Lord. All are invited. No one's exempt. No one's left out. Now, you can choose not to come. You can choose to have excuses. But there's this heart of God. I really believe that God's grace is so much bigger than we give it credit for. Amen. That Jesus really did come to save sinners, of which I am the worst. Right? So how are we going to do this? Here's the worst part of the whole story is this. The master says at the end, he says, I tell you that not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. It's very concerning because here's what happened is God made their excuse permanent. and he closed the door to the banquet on them forever. I don't want that to be anybody. Do you? I want all to be able to come to know Jesus Christ. It's God's desire. The Bible says that none should perish, but all would come to everlasting life. I think that that's what God's heart is.